All right. Well, this evening we don't have any worship for our services this evening. So what I'd like to do for the first few minutes is we can spend some time taking some prayer requests and praises, just whatever that might be. Obviously, we have a week from today, we have Unity Fest. So be praying for that. Obviously, weather, right? Because it's kind of hard to have an outdoor service indoors. We can still do it. I think we've done it once before, maybe. But it's a lot more fun out there, obviously. What's that?
It's going to be gorgeous.
There we go. Awesome. But obviously, more importantly, just for God to work through that service, I know that service being a little bit different than traditional church, it's a little bit easier for maybe people to invite somebody that they know who hasn't been to church before, hasn't been in church in a while. So we can just pray for God to work through that service. Does anybody else have any prayer requests or praises that we can? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's awesome to hear. Awesome.
Mm-hmm. 3 nights ago, but they sent him home, and the pacemaker had done what it was supposed to do, so he's okay.
Okay. Okay, awesome. Yeah. Praise for that as well. Anybody else? Obviously, I am not Pastor John, so I just thought of this. Him and Sandra, they were driving Josiah down to Ohio for a week of camp. So last year when I filled in for him on that same week, that was when we lost power. And so we sat over there so we could have the light of the windows. We didn't let that stop us. So, so we can pray for them as they travel. I think what they were doing, they get down there, drop them off, and come back kind of a deal. So they're on the road for probably about 8 or so hours today. So it's not really a fun thing to do. I don't miss driving down to Virginia to go to college. But we'll be praying for them as they are traveling. I'm sure probably on their way back now. So pray that Anthony doesn't burn the house down while he's home alone. any other prayer requests or praises? Yes. Okay. Awesome. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
I just always like to praise God for this church and everything that he's doing through this church.
Oh, yes. Yes.
And that, we'll be even knit closer together than we already are through it. And I just love this church. I was telling him today this is the second best church. Well, not the second best church, but like my, out of all the churches I've been to, this is like my second favorite one, right?
Gotcha.
Oh, yeah. Runs or all those
Yeah.
Projects to reach out to the community, or, you know, just different things that the kids do, you know, when they get involved with, you know, like Project Christmas Child, or just it's all throughout the church. I just love it so much.
Yeah. I was actually just I was switching my calendar over because working with the teens, I use an academic calendar. So it goes from July to June. So it doesn't start with January. And so I was switching it over, marking off the dates for this coming fall, of all those things you're talking about. Exciting, looking forward to it. But I love what you said about how we stay true to God's word. That might seem like a weird thing to have to give praise for, but it's becoming more and more popular to not do so. Myself, I've mentioned before, Pastor John's mentioned before, me, him, and Kelsey, will, as an office staff, will go through a book together. And then each week we'll kind of go over like a chapter or two, however we divide it up. The one we're reading right now, this last week chapter that we read, was talking about basically the book is about people going away from their faith. And there was this, I meant to look into it to find out more details about it, because it seemed like it was a pretty recent thing, but there was a pastor, I believe, in Nashville. I use the term pastor loosely, it's just, I guess that was his title, but basically he was transitioning the church to be kind of, it seemed like a model of progressive Christianity, and it was very like thought out, like he knew exactly what he was doing. There was those who were already basically progressive Christianity people. There were those who were kind of toying with it, you know, looking into it and things like that. And then there was a third group who was completely unaware altogether. And he said something to the effect of he was fine that they were like blind to it. And basically, to kind of sum it all up, he was basically just admitting to actively trying to deceive them to do all this. And it was just so frustrating to see that it wasn't even necessarily somebody who maybe they had heard the word interpreted incorrectly or they were taught wrongly and just passing it on. He knew what the word said. He knew that he didn't like what it said and he wanted to, you know, teach something completely different. But he did it in a way that was really kind of sneaky to, he was fine that they were there. And he's like, as long as they're there, I'm going to try to slowly do this. And so just the combination of not preaching the word, twisting the word to say what he wants it to say, and then just blatantly being okay with deceiving these people for years. But yeah, it's definitely less prevalent for churches that stick to God's word. And I believe, and I know Pastor John believes, and our board believes, we all believe that as long as we continue to stick to his word and we submit to his guidance and his will, then everything else will kind of fall in place, however God wants it to fall in place. So, yes, definitely. Anybody else? Yes.
To tag on what Avi said, from an offensive standpoint, we should pray. I mean, I think everybody here should be praying for this church. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's, we're actually going to touch a little bit on that about how the like afflictions and hard times are things that kind of come with the territory of being a follower of Christ. But we don't have to do it alone. We do have the church and we have the Holy Spirit working through us. So definitely. Anybody else? I see Anthony's here. House hasn't burned down, right? Okay, good. That's one prayer request already answered. Awesome. We were confident. We were good. All right. Yes.
I just have a praise for our marriage. So we clearly were newlyweds, and I just just no clue what I was getting into whatsoever. But it's just been awesome because there's so much to learn, right? On what does it mean to be a godly wife, and what does it mean to love my husband as Chris would love my husband, and where is all this anger coming from? And there's just so many things, right? There's just so many layers of stuff that I was not anticipating or expecting, and I still am just shell shocked or whatever, but God is good and he's teaching me so much. You know what I mean? And he's teaching me about more about myself, you know, and how to be more like him. So it's a praise, you know what I mean?
Definitely.
together this weekend to celebrate a barbecue, just the two of them. Just the, you know, one was lonely and called, and so the other one opened her home, and they had fellowship together there.
Awesome.
And also be in prayer that those participants, because initially we had a lot from the church. We still have some, but we're getting more and more commute from the community on church folks.
Okay.
There may be years ago or from a different denomination that doesn't teach the gospel. And just in, be in prayer that the facilitators, Lynn and Dale and myself, will have wisdom on how to guide them and point them to Christ. Because I just feel like that's a huge responsibility.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, in the midst of grieving and not knowing the comfort of the Lord, that we can point them to Him. And then also be in prayer for our next group, whoever that may, the Lord may be bringing in September, so that we'll be ready and available for those folks, too.
Definitely be praying for that. It can be difficult pointing people to Christ sometimes who aren't dealing with grief, and then you throw that on top of it. Exactly. Yep. So yeah, definitely be praying for that, and very appreciative for all you guys doing that. So, anybody else? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll go into a time of prayer, and then we will dive into God's word. Dear God, we just thank you so much for bringing us together. We're comfortable with each other. We're comfortable with sharing prayer requests and praises and sharing our lives with each other, God. And that's all because of you. That's all. It has nothing to do with ourselves, because if it was with ourselves, we would really just kind of get in the way, God. So we just thank you so much for all that you do through this church. And we just pray that you just continue to bless us, God. I pray that we would continue to put you first, that we would continue to build our foundation on you and on your word. And that when people come here, when people see us in the community, God, that they would see that, that it would be evident that this is a church built on you and on your word and on nobody else, God. And so we just continue to want to submit to you and to your will and your service, God. And we just pray for all these requests and these praises that were mentioned tonight, just all the amazing ways that you've been working. Just think of how the good results that Bob got back from his scan. Just thank you so much for working in that area. Just thank you so much for him and Terry and all they do in serving in the church, God. And just think of all these other requests, God, that were mentioned. And just thank you so much for how you are working in each and every one of our lives, God. And we do pray that you would just continue to be evident in our lives, that we would continue individually, not just as a church, God, because really it starts as individuals, by putting you first in our lives, God, by seeking after you daily, going into your word, spending time in prayer, and out of our individual personal lives, that overflows into the church and then out into the community, God. So again, I pray that each and every one of us would just continue to put you first, that we would remember everything that you've done for us, and trust that you will keep all the promises that you've made, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we are going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I was messing with Pastor John this morning. I said, that was next week that I was supposed to do Sunday evening, right? And he kind of looked at me, and he was like, no. And I was like, I'm just kidding. And I was like, we're going to be in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. He's like, oh, two chapters? It's like, well, it's not the whole two chapters, but we're going to be a few verses in chapter 1, and then we're going to look at the first two verses in chapter 2. But this is probably one of my favorite letters of Paul, really 1 and 2 Timothy, just because we're able to see in real time, kind of, as we're reading these letters that Paul is writing to Timothy, he's giving an example of what discipleship looks like, while also giving him guidance of how to lead as a leader in the church. So I've always loved both of these books here. And what I really love about the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight is this is just Paul encouraging Timothy. All right, now this is right near the end of Paul's life. He knows that his time is running out. And so it's just an amazing example of how Paul, he sees the finish line, right? He even kind of uses that analogy when he's talking to Timothy. But he sees the finish line, and rather than kind of be focused on himself, or thinking about his situation that he's in at the time. He's thinking, I got to use what little time I have left to impart as much wisdom as I possibly can to my brother Timothy here. But also by encouraging him. It's kind of backwards, right? We would think that Timothy would be the one who would be encouraging Paul. And we see in Paul's writings that he is encouraged by Timothy, but it's just in his conduct, how he lives, how he serves. But it's such a great example of how even if we are in the middle of a difficult time, a difficult season, right? The obvious way is I have a friend, a brother who is, or a sister who's going through a difficult time. I come and encourage them, right? That's the obvious way, and we should do that. But what's so awesome, and again, we're going to see why Paul's able to do this. It's not in his own ability. It's all because of God. But we see that Paul, while he's in this difficult season, he recognizes that his time is running out. He's going to encourage Timothy. So it's just such an amazing passage here. And as we're going to go through, usually, you know, there's like 3 points to every sermon. So that's twice and then some. It's not that these are just kind of 7 things that I kind of noticed reading through of just Paul kind of encouraging Timothy. And these are encouragements that we can also take. All right. So we're going to start in verse 8 of Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read through verse 14. And then we're going to jump to the first 2 verses in chapter 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now we're going to read the first 2 verses in chapter 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So, going back to chapter 1, like I said, there were 7 things that kind of stood out to me. And as we go through, if there was something else that jumped out to you, definitely feel free to raise your hand. If I get past the verse and you're like, oh, you skipped over this one piece of encouragement, I would love to hear it. These are just the ones that really kind of stood out to me as I was reading through. So as we go back to the beginning of the passage that we read, we started in verse 8. And the first few words there, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed." All right. So I think we've all heard at some point or another, when we see the word therefore, what are we supposed to do? See what it's there for, right? So if we were to jump back up a few verses, we're going to see what Paul was referencing. And when he's saying, therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So if we jump up to verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So Paul says all this, right? And then he follows it up with, "Now because of this, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." So the first point of encouragement that I see that Paul mentions here to Timothy is he's reminding him of this heritage of faith that he had the privilege of growing up in. Now, I know that some of us, we might not have that actual family kind of lineage of heritage of faith. I am very grateful that I was born into that, into a heritage of faith. Actually, just the other day, my aunt sent me a link to a video. It's a YouTube link. It's no video because they didn't record it with a video. but it was a sermon that my grandpa preached back in 1969. And then I found another one. I'm seeing my sister's talk. Did she send it to you guys? Okay, all right. I was like, if I'm talking about it, they haven't seen it, and I'm going to hear about it. But on that same YouTube channel, there was another one. So there's two different sermons that he preached in 1969 and 1970. Now, there was a couple thought. In 1969, he would have been a year older than I am now. And so I was like, oh, well, that's crazy. And then I'm listening to him to go, and I'm like, I'm nowhere near what he's doing. Like, I remember he passed away when I was 15. And so I remember listening to him preach, listening to my dad preach. And I even got my dad's Bible here. And so I'll find he's got like different notes, little outlines that he wrote. And his outlines are like point, sub point, point, sub point, point, sub point. And I've got like four pages when I do it. And so I'm like, I don't know how he could have like four lines of words and then go for 30, 45 minutes. But it's just such an encouragement to be able to look back and see that kind of heritage of faith. But we even see Paul here. He doesn't say that Timothy's faith is because of his faith is also his own faith. Now, yes, his mother, his grandmother did pour into his life that influenced him to be able to grow in his faith. But we see Paul, he makes a distinction that he's persuaded that this strong faith is in Timothy also. And it's because of what he's seen in Timothy. Yes.
So just to piggyback on for people like me that didn't have that heritage, but we're still blessed by the heritage that you have because of how you, Christ works through you. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The richness of that.
Yes.
It's such a blessing regardless.
And that's not even an aspect of the heritage that I even thought about. Because I did think, you know, I tried to be able to think, okay, how would somebody who hasn't had that family heritage of faith, how would they, just the way you mentioned, you're able to be blessed by that heritage. But also, I think we all even have a heritage of faith of those who influence us in the faith. It might not have been somebody who's a family member. Right? It could have been somebody in a church, you know, one of your two favorite churches, right? It could have been somebody there who was part of that heritage of faith that has kind of influenced you, that you can then influence, that we see Paul doing here with Timothy. But then even aside from that, one thing that I've always heard when people talk about this and, you know, when we talk about the idea of a heritage of faith, Timothy and his family, I think, is one of the first ones that people typically go to. And an encouragement that I've always heard given if you're talking to somebody who does not have that in their actual family, is, well, now you have the ability to start this heritage of faith, right? You can set the standard. You can get the ball rolling that way. So even if you don't have that in your actual family, there's been somebody who's been in your life who influenced you in your faith, who poured into you, who discipled you, and there's that kind of spiritual heritage, family heritage, right? But we see him encouraging Timothy here, and he's reminding him of his own faith and really what comes with it. We see that in verses 5-7. And he's talking about that we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so this is what comes with that faith that Timothy has. Now, we understand, we know that Timothy, he's a leader in the church. And Paul is writing him as a brother in Christ. He's also writing him as an encouragement of how to lead in the church. And he's discipling him simply just as a lives as followers of Christ. Whether you serve in full-time ministry or you serve in a ministry here in the church, or you know, you're attending church and you're ministering to your neighbors and the people that you come in contact with, the people you work with, it can sometimes get discouraging, right? In fact, sometimes it feels like a lot of times it'll get discouraging. And a lot of that, really, what I've been able to pick up on just in my life of when it seems to get discouraging, it's because the expectations that I have going in are my expectations and not God's expectations, right? I'm going in with, okay, this is how it's going to look. This is how I think it's going to work out. And then it goes completely different. And maybe I'm like, it really did not work out. I thought it was going to work out. Really just kind of discouraging. But sometimes a seed was planted that we don't even know. We might not even never know while we're here on this earth. But one thing that I always try to remind myself and encourage myself with is that as long as, you know, whether it's with opening the Bible or just sharing my personal testimony, as long as that interaction somehow came back to Christ, came back to the gospel, it's not going to be fruitless. Okay, so sometimes it can be kind of discouraging in ministry. And I think that's part of maybe why Paul is reminding Timothy of this faith that he has. reminding him that it goes all the way back to his childhood. And I think when he's doing that, when he's bringing up how he grew up in a household that served the Lord, he's reminding him of that heritage of faith, is that what we like to do, what we did last week, right? When we had that night of worship and praise, let's look back at all the amazing things that God has done. We started this evening off with doing a little bit of that. Look back at all the things that God's done in your life. He's been faithful all the way up to this point. Continue to trust in him. So I think that that's probably at least maybe one of the reasons why Paul would have brought up this heritage of faith to Timothy, is just reminding him to kind of take a step back and look back and see all the things that God has done in your life, how God has blessed you in many, many ways. And then he goes right into, I already kind of touched on it a little bit, but really the second point of encouragement that we see Paul giving Timothy, and that is that we have no given us the spirit of fear, but of, and he tells us why in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so that spirit that we have when we've given ourselves, we've given our lives over to Christ, we've accepted that gift of salvation, we have the spirit that is not a spirit of fear. And the reason that we don't have fear is because, as we see multiple times throughout just this letter, but also all of Paul's letters, is that it's not in our own power. It's not in our own ability. We're going to see it come up later as we read on. But it's this power that comes through the Holy Spirit. That same power that defeated death and saved us is that same power, that spirit is living in us as we go each and every day living for Christ and serving him. So because of that, we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, I know it can be difficult, even more and more difficult every day in our world, to go out and kind of boldly be that light for Christ, to just go out and boldly say that I'm a Christian, because more and more Christians are going to be persecuted. And we see that more and more prevalent in our world today. And I know working with teenagers that's something that they kind of struggle with. And I think we look at them and say, well, I think they struggle with that a little bit more. But I think we all really struggle with kind of not being so bold of just going out and making sure it's very clear. All right. But we have no reason to be ashamed of it, because this, if we've truly believed, and this is something that I come back to a lot when I'm thinking about God's word and everything that he's done for us, is if I truly believe the gospel, right? I'm a follower of Christ. I believe that this is true. Then I know what happens to somebody if they die without accepting the truth of the gospel, right? So don't think of it as when we're feeling that persecution, we're feeling that rejection, we're being afraid of boldly proclaiming the gospel. First of all, it's very important to remember that they're not rejecting us, right? They're not turning me away. They're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting God. But on top of that, I need to make sure that everybody hears this, because if I look at somebody and I say, okay, I feel the Holy Spirit say, you should probably go over and talk to this person, or, you know, witness to this person, however it might be in any situation. And I'm like, I don't know about that. You know, it's not really, it's out of my comfort zone. I'm not really comfortable. I don't know them that well. I don't know them at all. But if I take a step back and think, if that person dies and does not know the truth of the gospel and has not accepted that truth of the gospel, then their eternity is hell. And so that's why it's so important to remember to not be ashamed. And it's because of what comes with the gospel. It's because of what comes with being a follower of Christ. We have this spirit that is not of fear, but it's of power and of love and of sound mind. And that last part, of sound mind. If we, whatever we're facing, whatever we might be facing in our lives today, each and every one of us, we all have different people at the store or whatever, or maybe somebody gets impatient with me and they get angry at me and I hardly did anything and they just jump all over me, or, you know, someone's like yelling at me on the road. I try to kind of remind myself of, there's a pretty good chance that one thing set them off, right? It's probably a bunch of different things. That's just another example of how we all have different things going on in our lives, but how do we face it with a sound mind? Well, the key is, if I face it with my own mind and I'm looking at it with my own eyes from my perspective, it's not going to be a very sound mind. I might be able to kind of, you know, ride it out a little bit. It's going to be kind of bumpy, but eventually the wheels are going to fall off and everything's going to fall apart. But if I'm approaching it how God would approach it, looking at this, whatever that situation is, from God's perspective, then that's how we're able to do it with a sound mind. And that sound mind comes with that spirit that we have when we accept that gift of salvation. And so, again, there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. And it's because of that spirit of power and love and of sound mind and not of fear. Again, if we're facing these things, attacking these things, and dealing with these things in our own ability, eventually they're going to start to seem like these huge tasks, these huge monumental things that we have to take on. But when we go at it with that spirit of no fear, completely giving it over to God, they shrink right before us, right? It's just this totally, it's totally submitting over to the power of God and allowing him to take care of it. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Without righteousness, no one will see the Lord. And Christ is our righteousness. That's the only way we can ever be righteous. Mm. And exactly what you're saying, like, right, to just think about, right, when you're in the flesh, you're like, why are you beeping at me? Mm-hmm. But when you are, like, realizing that, like you're saying, and exactly knowing that, like, who knows when their last day on this earth
mm-hmm.
will
yeah.
be. And it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Yep. And you mentioned Paul, you know, about this recurring theme of being ashamed of the gospel. I'm sure something that he dealt with a lot was people kind of coming back at him when he's sharing the gospel, because what was Paul doing before he was converted, right? He was there, he was a persecutor, he was helping those who persecuted. And so Paul's probably somebody that a lot of these people recognize or heard about or knew about, and then now he's coming and he's preaching this thing that he was persecuting before. And so at the very least, it's causing these people to question, be like, okay, like, what made the change? What's the difference? And so they're kind of questioning him. And so when enough questions start coming your way, you start questioning it as well, right? And so I think there was a lot of Paul using that to encourage others, but maybe it was almost a thing just that he kept reminding himself. There's no reason to be ashamed of this. It has nothing to do with me. It's all to do with God. And again, we kind of touched on it, but the third thing that we see as an encouragement is that, again, we don't do this on our own, right? We're talking about it just there. We don't do this on our own. We see that in verses 8 through 10. It says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, we're not facing these afflictions in our own power. It's according to the power of God. Again, that same power that defeated death, that defeated sin, and that saved us. And that same power is what we're facing these afflictions with. And so because of that, we can be this partaker. We can count it all joy when we're facing these things, because I get to face this, and I can face this by giving it over to God, and I can see how amazing God is, how powerful he is. I can see him work in this situation. I can grow closer to him in my faith, but then also I can take joy in me facing this and being that living testimony of, as a Christian, I face these things head on because I'm not facing it myself. I have the power of God on my side. And so when people look at that, that's that living testimony. And so that's how we're able to really kind of gladly be partakers of the afflictions, why we're able to count it all joy when we're facing all these different things. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And this, again, he's called us to do what we've been called to do. Obviously, as all Christians, we've all been called to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to make disciples, to take his word and let it be known everywhere that we go. But individually, we've also all been called to different things, whatever that might be, right? To be a witness for him in this area, whatever your job might be, to be a witness for him in this ministry that you take part in the church, to be a witness to him in your family, in your friend group, and all these different things. He's called us to do this. Not in our own power, not in our own ability. He says right there in verse 9, it's through because of what Christ did. I'm calling you to do this because of what Christ did, and it's through Christ that you're able to face these difficulties on our own. We don't have to do. We have to do in our own power and in our own ability. And again, we see here as we go on, Paul goes a little bit more specifically into his own calling. This is the reason why we've been called. Verses 11 and 12. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a preacher of the Gentiles, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So right there, verse 11, he says, appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, there he's giving his own personal calling. This is Paul's specific calling. And what you could almost do there is whatever you've been called to, right? If you want to think of it as like one of those Mad Libs, you fill in the blanks of whatever you've been called to, right? For these things I've been called to. And it's because of this calling that I've received from God to be a follower of him and to take his word to the world around me. Because of that, I suffer these things. I'm able to face these things because of the calling that God's given me. And so when we think of it that way, that the difficulties that we go with, the persecutions that we face as Christians, Jesus told his disciples, because you're a follower of me, you're going to be persecuted. When we think of it that we're being persecuted because of the work that God's called us to do, right? That's such an amazing thing to think about, that that's really kind of a sign of I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? I'm allowing God to work through me. I'm allowing him to use me to let him be better known in the world around me. And because of that, the enemy is attacking me, is throwing everything they can at me because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. All right? And so that I think is a whole different new perspective how we can look at the difficulties that we face. Of this is a sign, this is really kind of an affirmation of I'm doing what I need to be doing. And it can be so easy of, I'm following after God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and then you get those attacks. And you can see it's because I'm doing this. But, and it can be so easy to be like, okay, I'm going to stop doing this now, right? But again, looking back, how Paul was doing with Timothy, reminding him of that heritage of faith, that yes, his grandmother, his mother, but really his own heritage of faith that he has built, right? Paul talks about how he's encouraged by Timothy. He talks about how he's persuaded that Timothy has the same faith in him. He's kind of built within himself his own heritage of faith, that he's just continued to trust in God because God has continued to be faithful to him. So as we're facing those difficulties, as they're coming our way, instead of wanting to get, you know, turn away and kind of do our own thing because, well, that means the heat will kind of get off me, right? I won't have as much pressure from the world around me. No, instead be like this, I'm on the right track. I can look back at all the times when God has carried me through all the other difficulties that I've had, and I can continue to trust in him that he's going to continue to carry me through. He's going to continue to provide for me. Now, again, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be great. That's the point where the prosperity gospel kind of takes it and really takes a 90-degree turn and says, well, if you continue to follow after God, and redefining things. I heard growing up, I know I heard growing up of, you know, when I said, well, I need this. Like, no, you don't need that. You want that, right? And so we all need to take a step back and look at our lives and look at the things that we desire. Is that something that I truly need, or is it just something that I want? Okay, God is going to provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? So again, it's based on his definition of what our needs are and not his own, or not our own definition, I should say. So this is the reason why we've been called. This is the reason why we are able to face these difficulties, because we know that God has called us to serve him in this area. The next word of encouragement that we see, or that really kind of jumped out to me, is in verse 12. And we were just kind of reading it there at the end of that last point. But he says that really, just kind of sum it up, put it in my own words, just as we don't face these afflictions in our own power, it's not in our own power that we remain to be saved. Right? That second half of verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's the one who keeps me saved. He's the one who keeps my salvation. Because as much as I might want to try to be focused on him, as much as I want to be consistent in his word and spending time with him in prayer, as much as I want to do that, I'm still a human. Again, that doesn't give me license to do it, right? I'm still a human. I'm still going to mess up. I'm imperfect. And if it was because of me that I kept my salvation, I would lose it all the time, right? But it says here that he's the one who keeps it. I've committed to him because I trust that he is trustworthy. I trust that he is faithful to keep it, right? I know that I can't do it. And so Paul says here, I've committed unto him, and he's the one who's going to keep it. So the same way that we don't face these afflictions, we don't have to fulfill the calling that God's given us on our own. We don't have to do that in our own power, our own ability. It's not in our own ability that we remain in that relationship with Christ. Every time that we slip up, every time that we are unfaithful to him, whether it's a mistake, we slip up, or we're consciously running away from him at the moment, whenever we are unfaithful, he is always faithful there. He's always right there with us. He's always there to forgive us and to show us that grace and that mercy. Again, as Paul says, we don't use that grace and abuse that grace so that we can just do whatever we want and say, well, I'm forgiven already, right? God's grace is going to be shown in my life. We don't use that as a license to sin, but rather we trust in him and we give thanks to him for keeping that for us. We give thanks to him, and because he's faithful to us, that should drive us to want to remain faithful to him. So it's such an encouragement to know that, yes, I'm striving after him. I'm seeking after him every day. I want to, because I think when we've truly committed ourselves to Christ, when we've truly received that gift of salvation, we have that real change, and we are truly, truly saved. When we do slip up, it's not a good feeling, right? We know right away. Right? We're not taking joy in that. When we slip up, when we mess up, we have that feeling of conviction. And I had somebody a while back kind of change my... It's not a comfortable feeling, right? And he made it clear to say that it's still not a comfortable thing. But I'm able to have joy and praise God with that feeling of conviction because that's a reminder that he's right there with me, right? When I stray, when I mess up, when I'm unfaithful, I have that uncomfortable feeling of conviction. But it's kind of that same feeling of like, when you mess up and you're like, my parents right behind me, I know they are. I know they saw me do it. And you turn and just like, oh, right? I remember there's one time when I was, oh gosh, I don't know, maybe third grade or so. I don't know what I was doing, but I had a golf club in the house. That's a bad start to the story. And I was in my parents' room for some reason. And they had end tables, wooden end tables, and just like the glass top on top, right? You know, the separate piece of glass. And I'm trying to balance the golf club like this, right? Well, it obviously, I'm imperfect. I couldn't balance it forever. It falls over and it breaks the glass thing. No one was around or close enough to hear or know. And I'm just like, I have to go tell on myself, right? And it's that feeling of, oh, I messed up. I have to go. I have to confess, right? All these things. That's that same kind of feeling of when we have that conviction in our lives, right? In our spiritual lives, that feeling of conviction, it's not a good feeling, right? But it's a reminder that he's right there, right? That feeling of conviction, that's the Holy Spirit telling us that we know we messed up. And so we're able to kind of praise him and have joy when we have that conviction because that's what drives us back to him. Yes. Yes.
You know, like, you wouldn't have that conviction if you were not his. Mm-hmm. And so it is such a reassuring thing in such an odd way, like, I feel like such a worm, but praise God, I feel like a worm because I know that I'm his, or mm-hmm. I wouldn't be convicted by these things, right?
Yes, exactly. It's that reminder, that really affirmation of what I have in that relationship with Christ. So, yes, we don't have to face those afflictions in our own power, but also it's that same power that helps us face those afflictions, that saved us from sin, that saved us from death, that continues to keep us saved, right? And then the next piece of encouragement that I see in verses 13 and 14 is kind of an encouragement. At the same time, it's kind of like a charge, right? Kind of like a, you know, go out and do this kind of a thing. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by thy Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." So basically what Paul's saying here is stay true to the gospel, right? Preach the gospel. Stay true to his word. Hold fast to the form of sound words. Okay, we talked earlier about how more and more prevalently we see what we call churches straying away from the word of God. We see these teachers who are straying away from the word of God. And some of them, it's a little bit at a time. It's a little bit at a time. And then you get to the point where you're like, well, they're not matching up at all, right? And sometimes what really kind of, I guess, frustrates me the most, but is also a sad thing to think about, is all the people in those churches, right? There's probably so many of them, especially younger Christians, I guess I should say, because if we're truly in Christ and we're mature in Christ, we should be able to kind of pick those things out. But those who are young in Christ, those who are newly saved, they think they're doing what they need to be doing. I'm going to church. I'm spending time in Word. I'm listening to this teaching. I'm following after this. And they think they're doing what they need to be doing, but they're being led astray. They're being led down the wrong way, right? They're being discipled, but it's not the way that they need to be discipled. But they don't know it, right? Because they're young in Christ, they're new to it. And so that's kind of really the most frustrating but also sad thing. And what's going to happen is that just it's perpetuated. They start passing on what they're learning, thinking that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're seeing Paul say, take these things that you've seen and heard in me. And scary, frustrating, sad, all these things, to think that there are these people in these churches who think that I'm where I need to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a follower of Christ. I'm spending time in his word, but they're being led astray. And so Paul, he's telling Timothy here, right? He's telling him to stay true to that word. Stay true to that sound word, the true gospel that you've heard from me, that you've believed in, that you continue to preach. Don't stop doing that. Stay true to the gospel. And again, that's a point of encouragement for himself, right? That's a personal encouragement to Timothy. Just as we saw him reminding him of his heritage of faith, that's a personal encouragement to Timothy. As you continue to grow in Christ personally, stay true to the gospel. Don't be tempted by whatever the world might have to offer. Don't stray away from that. But then also as a leader in the church, stay true to the gospel. As we mentioned earlier, it starts with my personal walk with Christ, and out of that overflows what happens in the church, and then that overflows into the world around us. So we see him encouraging him to stay true to the gospel. And then the last bit of encouragement that we see is in chapter 2. And this is these verses, especially verse 2, are really some of my favorite verses. Because again, this is if somebody were to ask me, well, how would you define discipleship? I would say go to 2 Timothy 2:2. It's also really easy to memorize. It's just all twos. 2 Timothy 2:2. So verses 1 and 2 there, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So again, you don't have to be strong by whatever you're doing. Because if I mess up, if I slip up, then I can't trust in myself, right? If I'm building my foundation on myself, if a church builds its foundation on a person, right? We see that whole argument of Paul, Apollos, all those guys. If the foundation is on somebody, and on an individual, whether it's a church or a ministry, when that person is gone, they pass on, they move, whatever it might be, they're no longer there. And the foundation of that ministry, of that church, was that leader, that teacher, that preacher, then it's going to crumble, it's going to fall apart. But if in that ministry, if in that church, you maintain that Christ is the foundation, then when I'm gone, I die, I move away, whatever it might be, it's going to continue to thrive, right? Because Christ is the foundation. And so that's what he's reminding him there in verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, again, it's not in us. It's all in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that we've received from him. And then verse 2. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, one thing that always kind of comes to mind when I hear this verse or read this verse is, so in baseball, right, you have a batting order, you have a lineup, and one guy goes up to the bat, his job is to somehow, one way or another, get on base, whether it's a base hit, triple, get walked, home run, whatever, just get on base. And then the next guy comes, right? And this idea of keep the line moving, just keep going, keep sending more and more to the plate. Everybody on that team has a specific role. They go to the plate, they do what they're supposed to. It's going to be a perfect image of what we're supposed to do in our spiritual lives when it's of the world. But I always think of that line of keep the lineup moving, okay? It's my job. I'm up at the plate now. I'm here on this earth. This is my time on the earth right now. I'm supposed to take what I've heard, what I've learned. I'm supposed to pass it on to others so that when I move on, somebody else can come in and they do the exact same thing. So that's kind of the thing that always pops in my head when I read this verse or hear this verse, is to keep the lineup moving. Take the things that we've learned, again, making sure that it lines up with the word of God, right? Because as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, those people in those churches where the leaders are leading them astray and they're unaware of it, How do we make sure that we're aware of it? We're looking in his word. We're taking everything that we hear, whether it's in person, we're listening to a podcast, whatever it might be, or another book. We're taking it and we're lining up with God's word. Because this is the ultimate thing that we should build everything on. Our life, and we hold it up to it and say, okay, how does it compare to this? Does it go along with it? Yes. If it doesn't, then I need to discard this. I need to not, you know, put any stock into what it's saying here because it doesn't match up with what the word of God says. And so keep the line of moving, of spending time in his word so that when I'm hearing all the things that I'm hearing, that I'm studying, that I'm reading, making sure that it lines up with the word of God. Again, that's for my own personal growth. And then I'm taking those things and I'm passing it on to somebody else. and I'm passing it on to them so that they can do it in such, that they receive it in such a way they see it evident in my life. They're able to take it and to continue to pass it on. Because that's how this continues to go. When people stop doing that, when people stop taking what they've learned, what they've heard, and passing it on, that's how it ends, right? That's how we see these churches that drift away. That's how we see churches closing, is because people just took what they heard and they just kept it to themselves for whatever reason, whether they were ashamed of it, whatever it might be. And that's where the line stops. Okay, going back to the very first thing that we talked about, this heritage of faith. However we were raised, whether it was in the church or not, whatever our background is, we're able to have a heritage of faith that we're able to start or be a part of one way or another of how am I going to take this truth? How am I going to take my faith and pass it on to somebody else? This idea of discipleship, that's creating, that's what happened with Timothy and his grandma and his mom, right? That was a line of discipleship. And so this idea of discipleship, of keep the lineup moving, of keep it going down the line, is I'm taking what I've heard and I'm passing it on to somebody else. And so that way we can continue to make sure that we fulfill the Great Commission. We take the truth of the gospel to the ends of the world. We take it and share it with everyone we come in contact with. And we're doing what it's talking about here of making disciples. We're making sure that we don't just leave them hanging. When we share the truth of the gospel with them, they accept it, they become a follower of Christ, and we don't say, all right, good luck. See you in heaven, right? That kind of thing. It's no, I want to come alongside you. Or if it's somebody that you met randomly, right? You're traveling and you're able to lead somebody to Christ that way. It's trying to figure out, okay, how can I find a place for this person, right? Using resources, trying to find some kind of local church that they can get plugged into. Now, nowadays, you can, it is easier to kind of, I guess, disciple somebody long distance, right, with the internet and things like that. But it's still, I would say, vital to have somebody there kind of in person. But the point of it being is we need to make sure that we're passing this on, that we're creating this heritage of faith, that we're taking what we've heard, what we've seen in God's word, we've seen evident in Paul's life and Timothy's life, and most importantly in Christ's life, we're applying it to our lives, we're living it out each and every day, and we're taking it on. All right, and so just there's so much encouragement here that we see from Paul to Timothy. And to me, it's always an encouragement to read through this. And that's why I say that these two verses or these two books are two of my favorite letters that Paul has written, because it's such a personal kind of a thing, that relationship with him and Timothy, if he's discipling Timothy. It's that perfect, or not, it's a great example of what discipleship is supposed to look like. And what I really love about it is just the openness that Paul is able to have with Timothy, that he's able to be truthful and honest. And that's what it's supposed to be like among followers of Christ. Because again, I can't judge you because of what you're struggling with, because I've struggled with things as well. And in God's eyes, all sin is sin. And so I can't look at you and be like, oh, I can't believe you're messed up. And I can't believe you're dealing with that. I can't believe you're struggling with that. You should have it figured out like me. Well, wait till tomorrow. Or wait till 10 minutes from now when I'm messing up, and then I need that encouragement, right? So just this encouragement of what it's supposed to look like to encourage each other in Christ, what it's supposed to look like, what we've been called to, really. He's encouraging Timothy in his own personal walk with Christ. If you want to kind of summarize it that way, he's encouraging him in his own personal walk with Christ. He's encouraging him in his calling for Christ. And he's encouraging him to take all of that and to pass it on to others who can then pass it on to others and so on, right? So, does any, yes?
Yes. Did you want to place a question?
No, you're good.
Does anybody, yes. So in verse 12 of chapter 1, right, mm-hmm. He knows Christ. And I can't help but think of all of the stuff that was written on Christian hedonism. And out of the heart's abundance, the mouth speaks. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You talking about sports, like you can talk to me about animals or whatever anybody loves. It's what naturally springs out of their hearts. And if you truly know the Lord, that's why people's churches do die, right? Mm-hmm. Because the spirit is quenched, because you've left your first love. You left your love, period. That love for Christ, you're not spreading it because you don't have. He's not your pearl of great price. He's not the jewel. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But like the key to that is knowing who you have believed, and then that's where his word comes in. We have that precious scratching the surface. I mean, we'll always forever be learning more about him because he's infinite, more finite, right? We'll never know it all about him. So we'll always, always be learning more and being more and more enamored and falling more and more in love with him. But on this side of eternity, even the word that we have is enough to show us the beauty of who he is and go and tell others, tell other beggars who are trying to find their dache pool, filling it with everything else the world tells them is going to fill it, and then it always falls
flat. It never does. Yep. Yeah, exactly. And what I love about that phrase that you're referencing there in verse 12 is I think that's another example of, yes, he's encouraging Timothy, but that's also a reminder to himself, right? Like you said, when I'm out in the world and the world's trying to throw different things my way and say, look at this, this is pretty great, right? No, I know who Christ is. I know that what he offers is way better than that. So it's kind of a reminder of, that looks great, but it's to use, one of the words, it's finite, right? That's going to waste away. Looking back at what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, it's all great, right? He had everything. He got everything anybody could have ever asked for or wanted. He came to the conclusion it's all worthless, right? What really matters is what I have in Christ. Job, the same thing. He lost literally everything. And his response was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized that even if he has nothing, really he has everything that he needs because he still has his relationship with God. And so it's that reminder that we need to continue to remind each other with, but then daily remind ourselves to not be distracted and pulled away and believe the lie of what the world has to offer. No, I know who it is that I believe in. I know who my salvation is in. I know that he's there to keep me and he's faithful to me. And when this is going to fail me, he's always still going to be there, right there with me, right? Yes.
Past are by Satan bringing it up over and over and over again. So it's good to hear this word because it's a good reminder for myself and for when we're in those positions where the lies come. You have to remember, I am sealed in Christ.
Yes.
Yeah, I did that, and yeah, that happened. I'm clean.
Yeah.
World. It's our minds, our past, and then the enemy brings up.
And I think you kind of touched on it, but I think we can be our worst persecutors, our harshest, because we know ourselves better than anybody else, right? Just as I mentioned before about how when Paul is sharing the gospel, everyone's like, yeah, but weren't you the guy who did this?
Yeah.
Right? They knew him how they just saw him out in the world.
Right.
He knew himself even more so. So as many times as he might have heard that from other people, he probably questioned himself twice as much, if not more. So yeah, we can definitely be our worst persecutor, and it's because we're being distracted away from what we know to be true. Yeah.
Yep. And just to kind of go with that, I think it's like I just dawned on me recently, I could be wrong, obviously, but I really wonder, like, if the reason the Lord didn't say, do this in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, because look at how much the Egyptians forgot, or look at how our minds attack us, and we start to question and we start to wonder, but to have that gift to bring us back to the elements of the table, the bread and the wine, and remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us in forgiveness of our sins. I just really feel like that really is such a blessing. You commanded that. Because the other thing too is the fact that he did institute that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just to have that beautiful remembrance when we do question, the enemy comes to. The only time he tells us the truth is when he talks about our sin, right? It doesn't tell us the whole story.
Yeah.
It doesn't tell us the other side, which is what we need to do is preach the gospel to ourselves so we do remember that we're not condemned in Christ.
Well, that idea of forgetting, you just think about every year when it comes to Easter time, right? And around Easter, we dive so much more into what he went through, right? Before the cross, leading up to the cross, and on the cross, we dive so much more into the details. And I don't know about you, but personally, it's, such a great reminder of the true sacrifice and the torment that he went through in my place. it's not any less true in the month of September, right? It's not just true come Easter time. That's true all the time, but I get kind of reminded of all those things around Easter time. It's the same thing with do this so that you remember these things, right? Yes. Yes.
The war in which you were in on a regular basis, and how to keep on working on the character that you need to be a Christ follower and to be in the offensive, not in the defensive.
Yes.
During that time. And that just sort of struck me that way.
Yeah.
The characteristics that they're talking about are certainly a holy warrior.
Yeah. And that lines right up with how this is kind of the last bit of wisdom that an encouragement that Paul is passing on to Timothy of there's a battle out there each and every day. And the way that he kind of talks about his life and his ministry as he's wrapping it up is that that's basically what he was going through, is a spiritual warfare. And so, yes, that's a great image to kind of think of it as. And I love that thought of going on the offensive, right? Not just sitting back and waiting for something to happen, because I think when you do that, you and tend to be a little flat-footed and you're not ready to go, right? Things like that. But if I'm on the offensive and I'm remembering that the power that saved me is living in me in the Holy Spirit, then I can go forward, you know, no questions asked. Yeah.
And to go with that, just to, I think if you have that perspective as well, how much more you will utilize prayer as an offensive weapon.
Yep.
Because you know that you cannot do it in your strength. You can't do anything in your strength.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He can, you know, engage the battle and win it for you, because you're not winning it on your own.
Yeah. That.
You can't get up in the morning barely, let alone.
Mm-hmm. We tend to think of prayer more of as like a defensive weapon of when something happens, then I'm going to go to God in prayer. But I need to go to God in prayer before I go to do anything, yes. Right? On the offensive going forward. So, yes. Well, let's go ahead. We'll pray. We'll wrap up tonight, and then you can be dismissed. Dear God, we just thank you so much again for bringing us together tonight. We just thank you for this word of encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy, God, but that we're able to see now and be encouraged by. And we just thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel, and what the gospel means, God. That if we put our faith and trust in yourself when you died on a cross in our place, and God, I pray that we would take that we would take the truth of what the gospel is, that would be our driving force each and every day in how we live our own personal lives, God, but how we go about interacting with the world around us, that we would go and boldly be able to proclaim the gospel, that we would not be shy, we would not be ashamed, God, but that we would trust that it's you who converts, that it's you who saves, and that when they reject it, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting you, God. But God, I also pray that personally that we would each take these encouragements, these reminders that we see Paul give to Timothy as we just each and every day battle against everything that the enemy might want to throw at us, God. That we can remember that we don't have to face it on our own, that we have everything that we need right in you, God. So again, just pray that you would just continue to encourage us with this word. Pray that we would just continue to be able to encourage each other as brothers and sisters and as a church, God. And just keep us as we go our separate ways tonight. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.